starting a new sermon series entitled, In It to Win It. Are you in it to win it? You know, in a few short days, the NFL football season will begin. It'll have its kickoff, I think, Thursday night with the Bears and the Packers. And the NFL season will begin. And 32 teams will play a 16-game season. Now, the awesome thing about a new season is when a new football season starts, you know, every team is at 0-0. And they all enter a new season with dreams of winning the Lombardi Trophy. That's an awesome trophy. I always love to watch the end of the Super Bowl when all the players are lined up, the winning teams, and all the coaches and all the executives and all the people, you know, that are gathered there for the biggest sporting event, really, in the United States. And they come walking down the aisle, walking through those players and all those people holding that trophy. And the players, you know, they're reaching out to kind of rub it like it's a genie or something, you know. It's a very coveted, prestigious award, saying that they are, the team that wins it, they are the world champions. So everybody entering into a new season, everybody has those aspirations. It could be us. It could be our team. I know New Orleans is entering a new season with that attitude. It could be us. Last year, it should have been us. I know some people are still depressed about it. But it's all right. It's a new day. It's a new hour, a new opportunity. College players who aspire to be one of the greats of the game this year at the end of the season will be selected. They'll have a group of four, five, or six players, whatever it is, that will be selected as finalists for the most coveted prize in collegiate sports. And what is that prize? The Heisman Trophy. The Heisman Trophy. To attain this kind of success, to reach these pinnacles of success, does not just happen automatically. How many of you know that's the truth right there? There's a lot of training and dedication and sacrifice and commitment that goes into these players' lives for them to reach those pinnacles of success. And the one thing that will determine the winners from the losers is how they perform on the field. Because whoever performs the best is going to win the game. That's why inferior teams sometimes can beat superior teams. Because sometimes an inferior team may simply execute better, right? They execute the plays better. They may have inferior talent, but many times they win, and it's what we call upsets. Maybe they wanted it more, you know, but the bottom line really boils down to that. They performed better. Whenever I really want to get a good laugh, I always go to YouTube and I bring up Mora Runs His Mouth. And Mora was just a guy that just told it like it was. And, you know, he'd come out, you know, after a press conference, after a heartbreaking loss. Any Saints fans know what I'm talking about? Y'all, some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Some of y'all still trying to figure it out, huh? Well, stay with the Saints long enough, and you'll have the joy of experiencing it, I'm sure. Or any football team, for that matter. Because all of them have to go through heartbreaking losses, just like the last 2 years. You know, so Jim Moore comes to the podium, and, you know, he comes out and he said, yeah, well, we just got our butts. He didn't use butts, but he said, we just got our butts kicked in that second half. We couldn't run the ball. We couldn't pass the ball. We couldn't do diddly poo. So if you want a good laugh, you can go check that out today. Whenever I need a good laugh, I always like to go listen to that because it's funny. It was just funny. It wasn't funny at the time, and surely it wasn't funny for those involved. But but it's funny stuff. And it's not a lot of, not really a lot of, maybe I shouldn't be promoting this because I think there is a little cursing in it, but, you know, but nothing that you people don't say, so, you know. Now, that was a joke now, right? That was a joke, all right? Didn't mean that. It was just a joke, so y'all don't get mad at me. But everybody enters a new season with those great aspirations. So today, in this new sermon series, In It to Win It, I want to talk to you about your spiritual performance. And how are you training to live successfully? How are you training to live a godly life? How many of you know it's not easy to live a godly life in this day and age? It's not easy. How many of you know it's not going to happen automatically? It's going to take some effort. We are going to have to be dedicated to our spiritual life. So how are we running this race? How are we playing this game? Are we winning or are we losing? Because it always boils down to that. There's winners and there's losers. Somebody said they hate second place. And they said the reason why they hate second place is because second place is the first one to lose. You know, because second place means you played for it all, but you lost. So there's no one else to lose it but the loser, right? So that's kind of where the cliche came from. That's why they hate second place, because second place is the first one to lose. Because actually they're the only one to lose, because there's only two opponents. But when we think of the things of the spiritual realm, you know, how is my race in life? How is my game going in the spiritual realm? That's what I want to talk to you about today, your spiritual performance. I love these words of Paul. I'm going to share two passages of Scripture with you, one from Philippians 3, the second one from Hebrews 12. We'll visit Hebrews 12 in a little while, but I want to start with Philippians 3. In Philippians 3, Paul is giving us an incredible game plan of spiritual performance. And he says this, I do not consider, brethren, that I have captured and made it my own yet. He's talking about the spiritual Heisman Trophy. He's talking about the spiritual Lombardi, okay? He's talking in spiritual terms, eternal terms. He says, I have not captured and made it my own yet. But one thing I do, it is my one aspiration. Forgetting what lies behind and stretching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the supreme and heavenly prize to which God in Christ Jesus is calling us upward. I love that. He's calling us upward. So let those of us who are spiritually mature, one translation says spiritually perfect, let those of us who are spiritually mature or spiritually perfect and full grown have this mind and hold these convictions. And if in any respect you have a different attitude of mind, God will make that clear to you also. Only let us hold true to what we have already attained and walk and order our lives by that. I want to really zero in on that statement because that's the real nitty-gritty of what we're talking about. How are we ordering and conducting our spiritual lives? He says right here in verse 16 that if we have the pattern right, if we have the vision of the pattern right, he said, then we will continue to move towards it. So that's why he said we will walk and we will order our lives because we have the goal in our vision. All right, so there's four areas I want to expound upon today. Four areas that I want you to consider in reference to your spiritual training. So let's first of all talk about what is a motivating factor. I remember when I got born again and somebody told me that this world was moving toward a climatic end. I cannot tell you how that revolutionized my life, how that revolutionized my walk. And it motivated me. When I began to realize that Jesus Christ was coming back and the things that I was witnessing in this world was not just coincidence or by accident, but it was by divine program, and that it was all moving toward a climatic fulfillment, and that as a born-again child of God, that I was going to be involved in it. I can't tell you how that moved me and motivated me. And I believe that's exactly what we find food for thought in these verses in Philippians 3. So four areas I want you to consider. And I believe this will help us in our motivation. First of all, we must have vision for the eternal prize. How many of you realize life is not just about making money and buying stuff, you know, and the rat race? How many of you know it's so easy to get involved in the rat race and miss the real race? I don't want to get so bogged down by the rat race that I miss the real race. So if I'm going to have vision, and if I'm going to be active and successful in the only race that really counts, then I must have vision for the eternal prize. Now consider what Paul says here. He says, I haven't captured it. I haven't won yet. Why would he say that in verse 13? I haven't captured it. I haven't made it my own. Because he's still living. He's still breathing. He's still in the race. When we take our last breath and it's all said and done, my friends, then it's over. The race is finished. It's complete. But until that happens, all of us are involved in the race. So Paul understood that. He said, I haven't made it my own yet. He said, I'm straining towards, I'm straining forward to what lies ahead. He said in verse 14, I'm pressing on. I'm pressing toward the goal to win the supreme and heavenly prize. There it is, the spiritual Lombardi trophy, or a spiritual Heisman trophy. And it's all connected in how we serve Jesus Christ. Do y'all see that? So there's some key things here that Paul expounds on in having vision for the eternal prize. First of all, he says that it is essential that we keep pressing forward. I love that word pressing. The word press or pressing, it means aggressive, energetic action. So I must have aggressive, energetic action. That's how you move forward. So in other words, I need to stay in the house of God. Can I get an amen? Surround myself with people of faith. Be around people of faith. Be around people that are going to encourage me, not bring me into clubs. Hello, somebody. Amen. Or in places that nobody in there is pursuing the prize. I want to stay moving the right direction. So I have to keep pressing forward. I have to have energetic action. I have to stay in the house of God. I have to stay surrounded with the right people. Stay away from the wrong people. I have to build my faith by the word of God. I have to learn the word of God. Amen? It has to renew my mind. It has to get into my soul. And it has to revolutionize me in every way. See, that's how you move forward. That's what aggressive, energetic action is all about. I must keep praying. I must keep seeking. Jesus said, ask, seek, and knock. I love modern translations says, ask, keep on asking, seek, keep on seeking, knock, keep on knocking. So that illustrates to me continuous energetic action. Keep moving forward. See, vision for the eternal prize. If I have vision for the eternal prize, it is going to motivate me to keep moving forward. Another thing I believe Paul expounds here is that we can't lose sight of the finish line. We can't lose sight of the goal. In football, what are they trying to do? They're trying to cross the goal. You cross the goal, you score touchdowns. Right? The more touchdowns you get, the better your chance. That's why I don't know what people are going to do when Drew Brees retires. I don't know what they're going to do, because chances of getting a replacement of that caliber is probably kind of low. You know, so it'll be a different era. It'll be a different time. Hopefully, there'll be somebody that has enough talent to get it over the goal a lot of times. If not, liquor sales in the dome will skyrocket. Y'all know it's the truth. Right? Now, we shouldn't be involved in that kind of thing, right? At one time I was, not anymore. You can't lose sight of the goal. Everybody gets on the field, they're trying to move toward the goal. More than 50 years ago, a star player for the Minnesota Vikings by the name of Jim Marshall, he was called or referred to as one of the fearsome, the purple people eaters. Their defense was incredible. And Jim Marshall scooped up a fumble by Billy Kilmer, who would later on become quarterback for the New Orleans Saints. He picked up the fumble by Billy Kilmer, raced 66 yards. That's a long sprint for a defensive lineman. 66 yards to the goal line. He crosses the goal line. He hums the ball into the crowd. He's celebrating. But there was only one problem. He ran to the wrong end zone. He got turned around. How many of you know there's a lot of people that are turned around? They're turned around. They're running the wrong way. They're going the wrong direction. You got to know that you're going toward the goal, and you got to know it's the right goal. Very important. So rather than score a touchdown for your team, you gave the other team 2 points and then had to give them the ball back. How do you live that down? I mean, I could understand it in Little League. I remember when Josiah was playing Little League baseball, and they had this kid every ball game he showed. He didn't play, but he was just there for moral support, I guess. And he always had this T-shirt on. He said, "It's a brand new day to mess things up." I always chuckled when I saw that shirt. And, you know, when they start them out with the youngsters, you know, they're just learning. They're trying to learn, you know, how to hit, how to catch, where to run. You know, so a little kid hits the ball, he's running to third base. So the coach is like, no, go back, you got to go that way. And then he was like, oh, so he turned around, went back. The play was so bad, he had enough time to get over there and get safe because they got the ball over there, but the first baseman didn't catch it. You know, just little kids, you know, they're just trying to learn. They're trying to figure it all out. You know, but you have to always know where the end zone is. Make sure you're running the right direction. Another thing in motivation for vision for the eternal prize, Paul said that he's in it to win it. He's in it to win it. He's in it to win the prize. He says so. He said, "I am pressing on toward the goal to win." Do y'all see that? He said, "I am pressing toward the goal to win the supreme and heavenly prize to which God in Christ Jesus is calling us upward." I love this verse in Romans 2:7. It says, "God will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality." That's not a reference of self-glory. That's a reference to the glory of God. So he says that they by, and that's a key phrase, patient continuance. See, we're not involved in a sprint. We are involved in a marathon. And the race is long. And the obstacles are many. And the challenges are going to confront us along the way. Paul understood that. But he said, I am in it to win the prize. Patient continuance. That's the area where we all need grace. Because it's always easy to start something, but it's not easy to finish it. You can start with God, but will you finish with God? You might start a diet, but will you finish the diet? I go on a diet to eat as much stuff as I can, and I lose weight. My diet is to gain. I can't gain nothing. Nothing. Becky got these pinwheels and went to Walmart. Grandkids were coming over a few weeks ago. I actually think it was during the hurricane threat that we had last month. And she wanted to get some snacks, you know, for the grandkids. And we were going to go over to their house. And then, you know, they would be at the house for the weekend and so on and so forth. So she picked up a pack of pinwheels. And all of a sudden, we rediscovered the riches. If you haven't had a chocolate-covered marshmallow with a cookie on the bottom, you don't know what anointing is. I eat those things and I'm anointed. Hallelujah. Well, that's a joke again. But those things are dynamite, man. I mean dynamite. So now she's got me hooked. Every time I go to the grocery store, I'm looking for the pinwheels. And I was in distress Friday. Because she sent me in for one item. I said, well, I'm going to get two items. I'm going to get her item, and I'm going to get my item. My item was the pinwheels. So I went to the cookie section. I'm like, where are the pinwheels? Where are the pinwheels? Where are the pinwheels? Not a pinwheel to be found. And then, so then I start reading the, now how many, that's pretty bad when you start reading the yellow labels to see where it's supposed to be. Let me just make sure I'm not missing it somewhere. And sure enough, there it was. Great value, chocolate-covered marshmallow. I said, that's it. That's it. People. And then I'm moving the cookies out the way. And I'm like, they're out. They are out of pinwheels. It was at that moment I thought I needed a nerve pill. That's another joke now. I think most of y'all know my humor by now. I hope you do. And I'm like, this can't be. How can Walmart be out of pinwheels? I mean, really? So, but being that I used to work, you know, I worked for Coca-Cola for 15 years. You know, so I understand grocery stores, and I know where they keep back stock. And I know that top shelf that nobody can reach is where all the back stock is. So, and I almost forgot about it. Then all of a sudden it kicked in. Oh, wait a minute. Check the back stock. And so I'm looking up there and I was like, they got it. There it is. There it is. And I almost ate the whole pack already. I was leaving out for church this morning and I opened the pantry cabinet because I was going to grab a pinwheel. And I don't know, something just convicted me. And it said, grab a banana. So I grabbed a banana, and I left the pinwheel. Now, I'm going to tell you, pinwheels will beat bananas every single day. Every day. Now, not health-wise, you know. And, you know, Becky's kind of monitoring things that she's eating, you know, and she's on the point system. And you know, she said, you know how many points those pinwheels are? 7 points. Well, that's a touchdown, right? That's a touchdown with an extra point. It's good. I don't care how many points it is. patient continuance. It's going to be hard to keep Taco Tuesday going for the next 11 weeks. It's going to take some effort and some energy, is it not? But we have to have a vision of where we're going. Let me move on to the second. Here's the second area I want to expound on. Paul gave us this concept too, that we must pursue spiritual perfection. Now, we think of that word perfection, and I think we get a little confused about it. Because that word perfection, you know, it kind of stands in the way of humanity. Because we all know nobody's perfect. We've all seen the bumper sticker, right? Christians aren't perfect. They're just forgiven. I hate that bumper sticker. Christians aren't perfect. We all know that, right? I know it kind of becomes like a little cliche, you know, but I think we get a little hung up on that perfection thing. And then we begin to look at all the hindrances of humanity, all the things that are built into us, because we know we live in a body of flesh and we have to control the flesh. We have to control the lust of the flesh. We have to control the desires of the flesh. We have to control things. See, that's why Paul was teaching us that we have to order our lives the right way with the right motivation and the right vision. We have to walk and order our lives based upon these principles if we want to be successful spiritually. All right, so let's give a simple definition for perfection or spiritual perfection. It simply means Christ-likeness. Can you be perfect where you never mess up, never make a mistake, never sin? Of course not. Absolutely not. Can you have Christ's likeness? Absolutely you can. Should we be pursuing Christ's likeness? Absolutely we should. Look at what Colossians chapter 2 says. He says, and now just as you accepted Christ Jesus your Lord, you must continue, there's that word continue again, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down deep into him. Let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thanksgiving. Hallelujah. So there's the key right there. He's telling us, keep living. Keep walking in line. Stay in line. Keep your spirit life moving forward. Keep growing. Keep moving. Keep advancing. Don't allow your spiritual walk with God to become stagnant. Because nothing stinks worse than stagnated water. Because it gets mucky. And isn't that illustrating how our lives can become without the Lord? We can become mucky, smelly, stinky. Attitudes. Attitude is everything. Tiger Woods won the Masters tournament this year. Won it, I don't know how many times now. But, you know, he's had a lot of challenges with his physical body. You know, he's had surgeries. He's had things that, you know, that have hindered him. But, I mean, he was on pace to break every record that the Golden Bear ever set, Jack Nicklaus, to win the most tournaments, most majors, most tournaments. Now, you know, he's over 40 now. That may not happen. It may happen. It may not happen. The odds, I think, are against him. But, you know, all these young golfers, and I like to watch golf on TV. My father-in-law, I used to hate to watch golf on TV. My father-in-law loved it. He would sit in front of those golf tournaments. I don't care if it was, and they're long on TV anyway. I don't care if it was on 6 hours. He would watch that golf tournament. We used to get a kick. He'd answer the phone. He'd have the phone in his easy chair. Solicitor would call him on the telephone. And then he would just be silent for, you know, for about a whole minute at least. And then, you know, we're wondering, well, what is this all about? Who, you know, what's going on here? And all of a sudden, then he would say, ma'am, I'm a very busy man. All he's doing is watching golf. But the solicitor was trying to sell him something. So he would listen to the appeal, you know, and then say, ma'am, I'm a very busy man. He wouldn't say this, but don't you know how vital it is to be engaged in these golf matches? He used to always chuckle with that. I didn't really like watching golf, but I like watching it now. And all of these young golfers, I mean, they have some incredible young golfers. And guess who they all want to be like? They all want to be like Tiger Woods. He has set the standard for all these young golfers. Now, the interesting thing about Tiger Woods, and I've heard him tell this story, when he was growing up as a boy, his father, Earl, who just passed away just a few years ago now, he said his father so revolutionized his thought process. And he said he just used to tell him, you're going to be the best there ever was, Tiger. You're going to play the best that anybody has ever played. You're going to break every record that has ever been set. You are going to be the very top of the game. No one will be able to touch you. He said he would say it over and over and over and over and over and over and over till he finally began to believe it. So that just shows you. Now that's mind renewal in a different sense. So if we could renew our mind to think as God says we should think, just think how that would revolutionize our walk. Think how that would revolutionize our spiritual performance. And that's why we read this verse in Colossians 2. We must pursue spiritual perfection, which simply means I am pursuing Jesus. I want to be more like Jesus. I wanted less of me and more of him. I can conquer anything that comes against me because according to 1 John 4:4, greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. I have authority. No sin can dominate my life. No weapon formed against me can prosper. Are y'all with me? See, but we have to begin to think that way. We have to discipline ourselves. That is how we pursue spiritual perfection. Because it's all about how we think. I can't tell you how many times I've talked to people in counsel. I can't get free from this, Pastor. I can't break this alcohol. I can't break this cigarette problem. I can't break this money problem. I can't break this gambling addiction. I can't break this pornography problem. Yes, you can. You got it all wrong. Your thinking is all wrong. Because Jesus said, behold, I give you power to tread over all the power of the enemy. Nothing will by any means hurt you. So if I am pursuing Christ's likeness and I have Jesus Christ living on the inside of me, my friends, then I am continuing in my walk. I'm continuing in my pursuit and something dynamic is happening in my life. Hallelujah. I tell you, I reached a point in my life where I came to the conclusion, drugs are not going to control me anymore. Weed is not going to control me anymore. Rock and roll music is not going to control me anymore. None of those things that control me are going to control me anymore. But you know what happened for my breakthrough? I began to get up early in the morning and I would cry out, oh God, I need your help to ward off the roaches. Because the roaches are coming out of the darkness. They're coming out of the woodwork. And all they want to do is fly around me and bring me back into bondage. But I had to change my way of thinking. And I had to change what I saw in God's word. And I believe that many times we just stay in the same lifestyle because we don't think that we can conquer this sin problem. But thank God Jesus doesn't only deliver us from the penalty of sin. That means judgment. He delivers us from the authority of sin. Sin cannot have authority over me unless I decide to say, hey, devil, come on in. And I open a door. And old Slew Foot, he's got a big foot. You give him a crack, he'll put that foot in the door. And he'll come in. Then he'll begin to control people's lives. See, that's why you got to pay particular attention to your spiritual performance. Here's the third thing. Things that affect spiritual performance. Let's understand. I'm already kind of talking about those things. Let's talk about weights. Now we're going to go over and read this. And I'm almost done. I'm going to give you a couple of things. And we're going to pray and commit this to God. I'm going to turn you over now to Hebrews 12. All right, Hebrews 12. He says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, theologians tell us that those witnesses are angelic witnesses. Some tell us those are people of God who have gone before us and they're watching our race. I don't know if that's what that is or if it's simply the people that witnesses every day, the people that can tell really what kind of person you are. Amen? That's the ones that see you in action. And then, of course, there's always those witnesses that they're looking for every little moment. Well, I thought you said you were a Christian. Well, you thought wrong. I'm in pursuit. I'm not finished. I'm not perfect. I'm in pursuit. Well, I thought Christians don't do that. Well, sin is sin. Humanity is humanity. Flesh is flesh. And people are at different levels. And how many of you know you can't go by what everything somebody says? I had a lady in the church years ago, not here at West Point, but other church where we used to be. And the company, there was a company across the street from us, and they had a big dumpster. And a lady was in the church. She worked over there. And she came to me one day, and she said, the owner said that that one day he caught you throwing garbage in his dumpster, and when he told you that it was, you know, for the company and it was for private use and not for public use, that you cursed him out. Me? And her response was, well, boss man, he probably wasn't sanctified yet. Now, I can assure you, that never happened. I don't know who he had me confused with. Our youth pastor a few years ago said, somebody told him, man, Pastor Steve, he's such a cool guy. He said, I saw him out on his porch. You know, he was smoking a cigarette and having a beer. And the youth pastor said, you got the wrong person. I can assure you that you have the wrong person. Now, I have no earthly idea where these stories come from. Now, how many people did they tell that to? And people would say, man, you know what that guy does over there? You better watch out for those witnesses. Amen? Watch out for those witnesses. We should walk in a Christ life to such a level where people could hear things like that and said, no, you're mistaken. You got somebody else. You're mistaken. You got somebody else. Amen. That's not us. That's not us. You know, I always kind of chuckle at that, you know, but then it kind of concerns me. You know, I said, now does that man really think that I, you know, first of all, I would not go throw garbage into his dumpster because I didn't take the garbage out, for one thing. You know? So I wouldn't go throw garbage in his dumpster. And I surely, a pastor, I surely would not curse him out. And I wonder, man, how many people believe that? I hear those kind of things and I'd say, let's talk about you for a little while. What you dealing with? See, and people always are trying to justify themselves. And that's why if they can find somebody, well, you said you're a Christian. You're not supposed to do that. When I worked in the beverage industry, I mean, they were trying to get me to go to Hooters and you know, because we used to work late hours. I mean, we would have what they call market tours. We would work late hours. You had to, I mean, Becky can tell you, there were times I left at 5 o'clock in the morning, did not get back until midnight. Many, many occasions. And guys were always trying to, you know, get me to go here and do that. And I was like, are you crazy? I said, listen, I said, I used to do that stuff years ago. And I said, the Christ that is inside of me now, I said, I could not take Jesus into those places. I said, you may be taking him there, but I said, I can't take Jesus into those places you want to go. And guys would say, well, have you ever thought about just having an affair? Yeah, they'd ask questions like that. And I said, no. And they said, well, why not? Everybody's thought about that. I said, no. My wife would kill me. I want to live. So no. So I don't know about these witnesses, but I know about these weights and these besetting things. So it's important that we point that out, because things that can affect your spiritual performance. I'm giving you many things here today because I'm giving you people that will try to drag you down or may even say bad things about you that could not be further from the truth. Whether they're misinformed or whatever. But notice that he points out two things in particular. He says that we are to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. So lay aside the weights. It means encumbrances that weigh us down. Things that divert our attention. Things that sap our energy. Things that dampen our spiritual progress. My friend, can you identify some things in your life that is weighing you down? Things that are diverting your attention. Things that are stealing your energy. Things that are stopping your spiritual progress. Can you identify those things? If you can, then the Word of God says that you have to shed them. He says, strip them off. Lay them aside. Throw them to the roadside. And get going with God. See, it's what we call excess baggage. Because everybody comes with excess baggage. We don't come to Christ and come into the church all sparkly and we got it all together. No, people come bound, harassed, messed up. You know, the girlfriend has left them. They kicked the dog and, you know, all of those kind of things. You know, baggage. Everybody comes with baggage. God doesn't say get yourself clean. Amen. He's the one that cleans the fish, not ourselves. We come to Christ, he's going to clean us up. Hallelujah. But anything that weighs us down. See, and the thing about these weights is it's not something sinful. It's simply things that are impeding our spiritual advancement. Do you have any weights? Are there anything that is encumbering you that is impeding your spiritual progress? Only you can identify them. The second thing he answers or addresses is besetting sin. Any sin that has a stronghold on our lives. The word besetting in the original language, it means that which is constantly present. It's persistently attacking us, persistently tempting us, persistently harassing us. Besetting sins. Is there anything that is besetting you? It's keeping you under its grip. It's keeping you under its power, under its control. The Bible calls it besetting sin. It impedes your spiritual performance. Do you know how many young athletes have been derailed because of drug usage? Careers derailed because of the bondage of alcohol. Careers derailed because of womanizing. Careers derailed. I had a man that was in medical school. Was going to be a doctor. But he had a besetting sin that totally derailed his career. Totally derailed it. Alcoholism. So he couldn't go through medical school. He battled it for years. Couldn't go to medical school. He had to change careers. Now, he has a career that is paying him a pretty high, substantial amount of money. But it's definitely not the career of a medical professional, a doctor, a physician, a surgeon. besetting sins. That which is constantly present. How many of you know there are things that are always around us? And they're always enticing us. Come on. Come on in. Can you discern that? See, and that brings me to the last and final thing. See, because spiritual success in walking with God and staying in a forward motion in a spiritual sense is going to require spiritual training. I love this verse of Scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7 where Paul tells Timothy, refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. You have to train yourself to keep spiritually fit. You come to the house of God and we preach the gospel. And according to Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. All right, so we are declaring it. It inspires, it challenges, it builds you up, but it cannot produce a spiritual life in you. Are y'all with me? Only you can do that. You have to apply yourself to do that. Nobody can do that for you. That's exactly what Paul was telling Timothy. He says, exercise yourself. It's the Greek word gymnazo, from which we get the word gym or gymnasium. Everything about gym class just doesn't appeal to me. You know, running around. You know, I used to hate gym class where you had to do all those, you know, those chin exercises and the push-ups, the sit-ups, and, you know, all the things. And the one that I hated the most was when you had to lay flat on your back and you have to lift your legs up and you had to hold it up for a certain amount of time and you're doing this to your belly. Anybody ever had to do that exercise? Man, they say that really does something incredible. I never was willing to pay the price for that. That was just too much, you know. I mean, you know, only one that needs to worry about my six-pack is Becky. And she settles for a two-pack. So two-pack, four-pack, six-pack. They say it really builds those muscles in there. I was like, I'm not doing all of that, you know. So anything about gym or gymnasium. But the word is interesting because it means to train or to practice naked. Could you imagine the Ultimate Fighter Championship match where a guy gets into the ring and he's in a three-piece suit? Would that impede his ability to win that match? I love the movie The Natural. You know, of course, it's a fictional story, but you know, Robert Redford and Joe—I forgot his name. He played the big Bambino, Babe Ruth. You know, so he's about to have this big baseball career. The guy was an incredible ball player, incredible pitcher. You know, so they do this little wager. You know that. That my pitcher will strike out your hitter and three balls. That's all he'll need is three balls. They were like, I'll take that deal. You know, so he, you know, Bambino, he shed his suit coat, and he got up there, and he's ready to bat. And here comes the ball. He swung, he missed. That ball came so fast, he was like, whoa. So then, He gets rid of the vest and says, well, actually, I think he kept the jacket on. Then after that first pitch came by so fast, then he got the rest of it off. He said, I got to get serious about this. So he had to shed those clothing. But it didn't matter because he still struck out. So the scripture says it means to train or to practice without any encumbrance, anything that would impede you. It literally means to subdue the body or the mind. Now think of this. Paul said this. He said, I keep my body under subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. So he said, I keep my body, and then he used that word, I buffet my body daily. I always like to kind of use it. No, he didn't. He wasn't buffeting his body. He wasn't going to the buffet. I love buffets, especially good ones. He wasn't buffeting his body. He said, I buffet my body. In other words, I am subduing my body to the spirit man. See, that's what exercise means. That's why spiritual success requires spiritual training. And you know the thing about it? Most people are not doing it. Most believers are not doing it. And I believe that's why people are so weak in their walk. They're so impeded in their walk. And here's the last and final thing. He said, exercise yourself to godliness. That means a radical righteousness, a fanatical devotion. It means development to the maximum level. Are you developing your spiritual potential to its maximum level? That's what I want to do. I want to develop my spiritual potential to its maximum, level. But that doesn't happen automatically. Just like you don't win the Masters just because you have name recognition and you show up to play. You don't hoist the Lombardi trophy just because you put together a Sandlot team and showed up to play. You don't win a Heisman Trophy. You don't do all the things that Drew Brees has done without putting forth some incredible and intense commitment. Why should the spiritual life in Jesus Christ, why would we think that any different? And my friends, it's not. It requires spiritual training.